Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Saturday morning, May 5th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene as part of our Anchored Revival season. My dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, had Pastor Margaret Michael, Jared Link, as well as Pastor Aaron Golden, who pastors New Beginnings Church in New Bern, North Carolina, join him as a panel talking about holiness.
It's good to get together with the people of the Lord. Nothing quite like it. I think this is kind of the atmosphere of heaven, maybe. Maybe, you know, just a foretaste, Fanny Crosby said. A foretaste of glory divine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Well, we want to talk a little bit about holiness. And Brother Aaron kind of pointed us that way. So I'm going to ask those who have helped us today and this week. Brother Jared, you're going to come up, and Brother Aaron and Pastor Margaret. And Pastor Adrian wanted to be here, but his children needed him this morning. I said, well, you better be there because holiness would require that. So we're going to have these to come, and we'll let Jesus sit between us there in that middle seat. And there's a microphone there for each of you. If you take your microphone on, just choose your favorite color. Give pink to Jared. And no. Oh, wow. Well, I just want to thank the Lord. Lord, today we are humbled. We are humbled and we are helped. And we pray that you are honored. And we are trying to launch a month of holiness message. And first and foremost, Jesus, we want you to know that holiness is a person, and we know that, and it's you. You are our holiness. And we do not want to get sidetracked by thinking that holiness is only a teaching. Holiness is a teacher, a savior, a sanctifier, a soon coming king. And just like Jason reminded us that resurrection, while it is an event, it's so much more. It is the life of the believer. And we do believe that your resurrection is flowing through our veins, and that your Holy Spirit reigns within us. So we thought maybe just to have a little dialogue today about the idea of holiness, that maybe it would at least lead a few of us nearer to your heart. So we're not here to impress, we're here to be inspired, and I pray, God, that regardless of what we say up here on the platform, we want you to speak. And you may choose to speak through the likes of us. And that's a humbling thought. But that's how your kingdom works. I can hear Brother Stephen Manley say to me one time, when I think he gave me a compliment maybe on something about ministry. And I said, well, it's all about Jesus. And he said, well, yes and no. He said, Jesus is the king. Jesus plus carry equals the kingdom. So there is a partnership that you've invited us into. And Brother Adrian made that so clear last night. And I pray if anyone missed the lunch yesterday or the service last night, that they will find their way online where my son has been faithful to record these sessions, and they will get in on what we are already experiencing. Thank you, Jesus. And the people said, amen. Now, in November, the first week, will be 6 years ago this November, I just invited some pastors and leaders to meet me at my Galilee, which is the Atlantic Ocean. And, you know, seven people came, and we got around a table, and we just talked about the things of the Lord and ask the Lord to look into our interior lives as leaders. And when we got ready to leave after about 2.5 days together, I said, do y'all want to do this again next year? And they said, yes. I said, okay, will you all be the teachers? So we've done 5 years now of Project Galilee gathering down in Beaufort, North Carolina. And these are three of the people who have helped me be a part of that and do some of the teaching. And so this year at Project Galilee, we've got about 7 or 8 themes from Scripture that we're going to do short teachings on and then panel dialogue. So I thought maybe that we would do this here. And if it really is interesting to you, you might ask about Project Galilee, or you can go to projectgalilee.org and you can find out about the November gathering, a retreat. So we believe it's a treat that winds up in advance. So if you'd like to take that with us, everyone's welcome. No one's expected, but everyone's welcome. Okay, let's have a little chat here. I'm going to read a scripture, and you all just chime in anytime you want to. You've got to fight for time. You've got to fight each other for time. But I want to read a scripture, and whoever wants to speak into it first, do it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself make you completely holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept entirely blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is trustworthy, and he will in fact do this. So not knowing how the volunteering is going to work, Aaron, what do you think that is saying to us? Now may the God of peace himself make you completely holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept entirely blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is trustworthy, and he will in fact do this.
The entirety of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I think, is a big degree of Paul saying, one of the biggest verses in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I think, is Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I think for Paul, the whole reality, what he's writing to the Thessalonians is, listen, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with us calling other people to be like us, as long as we're being like Jesus. And ultimately, it's Jesus that is making us blameless. It's Jesus that's making us and holding us for that day that is to come. And if we're in him and continually in him, then that will happen. We will be that bride of spotless adorn. So I think for us, Paul's whole call for that church and for us is to live in the way of holiness, because it's that not seals us but holds us and keeps us in the nature and the likeness of our husband.
So you think Paul's confidence in saying, imitate me, was that he had a great confidence in what was going on inside of him through Christ?
I think imitation is discipleship.
Yes.
You know, when we call people to disciple, it's not that I'm teaching someone something as much as I'm living something before them.
So it's more caught than taught. Yes, good, good. Now, Pastor Margaret, when you hear the word holiness in everyday living, what might that mean for us practically when we think of holiness? If Christ is doing his work in us, what might that mean? I mean, it means a lot, but get us started at least.
Well, I could remember sitting in a Sunday school class and the scripture was read, and I believe it's in Romans, where it talks about the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead is available to us. And I about fell out of my chair. I'm like, really? Because holiness for me had been something really different. We've already heard some of that talked about today. It was an exterior thing. And for me, holiness is the opportunity to allow Christ to rise up in me and be an extension. I've just become an extension of his love and his mercy and his grace, no matter where I go. And it doesn't mean that, because when I read that scripture, when I hear you even read that scripture to us right now, man, that's a tall order as human beings. But when we realize that we don't do it, but it's about surrender that we've heard about and just being attached to the vine.
Stacy used to attend our church, and she had a t-shirt shop, and I love t-shirts, especially black t-shirts. Just a little personal privilege there. But every once in a while, Stacy would bring me a T-shirt with something I had said in a message. It was humbling that she thought it was moving enough to put it on a T-shirt. But I think the favorite one she ever brought me was, "Holiness is a God thing." I just came out of my mouth one day. Holiness is a God thing. And we shouldn't attempt this on our own. Because it turns out to be yucky. Self-righteousness, you know, is filthy rags. But the holiness of God is clean garments that he dresses us in, and inside and out, as we were hearing earlier. Brother Jarrett, you were talking some this morning in your servanthood workshop. You were talking a little bit about the carnal nature that we're born with, that we inherited from Adam and Eve, I suppose. You want to speak into that a little bit more? Say some of the things you might have said in the first session, but you were talking about how we cannot be true servants unless our nature has an effect, has been affected by Christ. So say anything about that you might want to say, or just roll into whatever direction your mind was going, because it all counts.
Carnal nature and holiness, I mean, you're going to hear the same things rolled around this weekend, just a little with a little bit different twist on it. I think we tend to overcomplicate holiness sometimes. Now, it is beyond human comprehension, but it's attainable through Christ Jesus in us. So when we, with limited human minds, try to start wrapping our and communicating what holiness is, we run out of words. And so you start to hear the same themes over and over again. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, who is your source, letting God flow through you? Carnal nature, sanctification. You know, all these things you just keep hearing and hearing and hearing, and they are important, but we're limited by our vocabulary and what we can express. But for carnal nature, you know, when we're saved, Jesus forgives us and cleanses us of every dirty, rotten thing we've ever done. And you get that experience, that feeling, that cleansing of having a new life, and you begin to just look around at the world through a new set of eyes, and you begin to look inward with a new set of eyes, and you realize that there's still some nature in me that pulls me, that there's a pull to do the things I don't want to do. And Paul talks about that in Romans. I do the things I don't desire to do. That's carnal nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And unaddressed, it will haunt you until the day you cross the line of worlds. So we have to allow God to cleanse us fully, to be fully forgiven, and then fully and wholly consecrated and sanctified by him, and giving him full control in all the areas of your life, the small little nooks and crannies that you think nobody knows about in your heart and in your life and in your mind. God desires to cleanse and purify those areas of our lives too.
Yes, that just touches a lot of thoughts in my mind. I just had the privilege of being with Pastor Camelot at Newport News Nazarene. Kim and I and Lucy Girl were there for a few days, and I got to preach 5 services all on holiness. I couldn't get off it. I tried to act like I was preaching something else a few nights, but before I was done, it all folded right into the same place. And I was speaking one night about the carnal nature, the carnal mind, the old man, it's even called in one version. And some people teach that it only needs to be suppressed. I don't know how they get by with that when Romans says that it must be crucified. I think there's a difference between being set on and being crucified. That nature has to die within us. And I believe that when Jesus died, that was enough in order for it to die in me. But this was the story I told. I pulled a message that I had written in the early 90s. And I told Kim on the way home, I'm kind of overwhelmed how much that young pastor knew about holiness. It wasn't bragging. It was what God gave me when I preached this message in the 90s. I titled it The Hungry One Special. And I was talking about Matthew 5 and 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God, for it will happen, you know. And a right relationship with God without holiness is impossible. The scripture says in Hebrews that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And I've learned that without holiness, no one will see the Lord in me. And what that means is I cannot just be forgiven of my deeds and my acts of sinning. That's where it begins. But I have to go on to entire sanctification, which means that what Jesus did on the cross is enough to wash me, to wash my nature, not only of the deeds and the acts, but the disposition and the attitude of sin. Now, that sounds arrogant if you don't understand that it's all about Jesus and that holiness is a God thing. But the story I had told in that message, and it kind of gives me chills a little bit to even think about it and say it again. How many of you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? You remember this mass murderer in Wisconsin? We don't like to think about the things that humanity is capable of. We don't want to think about what the carnal nature can do. But Jeffrey Dahmer's life, when I think about it, you know what I think? But by grace go I. I'm as much born human as Jeffrey Dahmer. But when Jeffrey Dahmer was being convicted for his crimes, they allowed him to take the stand and to say something. And I was stunned by what he said. I wrote it down. I never forgot it. Jeffrey Dahmer said, "I should have stayed with God." Implying that at one point in his life, he had known Christ, but he refused or did not go on to holiness. He did not go on to the maximum of God. And look what happened. I mean, I got chills down my neck right now thinking about without holiness. And the scripture says that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Think about that. That God, when he created us, and then when we chose sin, something so drastic happened within our nature. When we went from primitive holiness to sinful, primitive holiness is God created us holy. But then we had to choose personal holiness. Adam and Eve did not. They disobeyed God. And at that time, we know that's where the carnal mind and carnal nature found its root. And the scripture says that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Now, here's what this means. Once it's out of control, God himself cannot tame it. If that bothers you, go read the scripture and study it. I think it's supposed to bother us. You know, Jesus stood on the bow of a boat on the Sea of Galilee with a monstrous hurricane underway, cyclone, whatever it was, the mother of all storms. And he said, "Peace be still," and it fell flat. Do you know why? Because nature is subject to the law of God. But there's something within me that unless I allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse that by faith, when it goes out of control, even God cannot tame it. So the idea is while this carnal mind is still laying dormant in our life, coiled up somewhere in the recesses of who we are, we surrender it to God. And if we will surrender it to him while it's coiled up, then he can take it from us. It's called the residue of sin, the dirt of sin. And this is why I am a holiness person. Because without the grace of holiness, I could be Jeffrey Dahmer. And if I don't think that, I need to think again because I'm not special. Only the holiness of God is special. When you think of the word, there are some words, as Jerry was saying, there's different words we use. Now, some pastors have given up on the vocabulary of theology. I have not. And that's not a debate we're going to have here because maybe some of them have. I know that the terminology is not as important as what the practicality of what God has done in your life. But I still love the terms that come out of the Bible. I still think that people can learn them. I don't want to underestimate people and think, well, people in this generation, they can't learn what sanctify means. They can't learn, you know, these words. And I still hang on to them. Even though I'm okay with saying them in codes, if that's the way people understand them. I'm into dumbing them down, but I'm just not into giving them up. Because, you know, sanctify, I can't improve on that. It's in the Bible. So when you hear the word sanctify, what comes to your mind? Whoever wants that first. When you hear the word sanctify, what are some things that come to your mind?
I want to say something about what you said before I give my answer there. You said that when sin's out of control in the carnal mind that even God can't tame it. the only thing God does with it is cast it out and crush it.
That's right.
So by nature, for us to remain in the carnal mind puts us under the judgment of that sin which we continually live in. Mm-hmm. What God can do for it is to remove it and forgive it. So, yeah, I agree with that. I think for sanctification, I agree. You can use the terminology. I probably don't say it a ton in what I preach. It's not because I don't believe in it. I think you can teach it. I think people know when you're asking them not to think. And so I want people to think. But when I talk about sanctification, it's a cleansing. It's a purification. It's a renewing of not necessarily, it is an old man, but it's a pure image of who God's made me, you know. So there are pieces of me that he's redeeming in the midst of that sanctification. There's pieces of me that's still going to be Aaron, but now God's redeeming and making new in the Aaron he wanted to make, the Aaron that he wanted him to, you know, exist and live in. So for me, sanctification is that. I think one statement that Paul says in Thessalonians continually resonates in my heart is, what we hope for is what we live for. And so sanctification is continually hoping in Christ, and thus makes me live surrendered in that hope. So
I like what you were saying there. And the idea, I think we've taught it wrong wherever it's been taught this way. Now, I don't get in an argument or debate over it, but I'm kind of I like to take the gray areas out and fix them as much as we can so that people aren't confused by them, you know what I mean? So that the devil can't confuse them. For example, some people think temptation is sin. It's not. We have to clarify that, because people will live defeated all the time. And what I believe that we have said too often, and I've taken it out of my preaching now, I don't think that it is self that needs to die. I think it is self-centeredness. Because who we are is who God created us. And I love what you said, that he wants you to be the best Aaron, the one he had in mind when you were knit together fearfully, wonderfully, sometimes more fearful, sometimes more wonderful, in your mother's womb. But the idea is that, I think the idea is confusing to say that self must die in the way we understand self, the person. It's not the person, it's the self-centeredness. It's the attitude of the person that needs to be cleansed, to die, to be renewed. I like all those words. So if you're Pastor Margaret, explain, if someone, you're sitting across coffee and you're saying to someone, have you been sanctified? I don't think that's exactly the way you would look at somebody and say it. But let's suppose that you were up early and you hadn't thought a lot, and you just looked at somebody and said, have you been sanctified? And they said, I don't even know what sanctify means. How would you answer that to someone that is post-Christian? They don't know the stories of the Bible. How would you make sanctify be something they would get an appetite for? You can use a personal example if you want.
I figured that'd probably be the way I'd have to go. First of all, I do want to say this. Sanctification, it all starts in our mind. Everything that we do comes from a thought. We have to have the thought that turns into an action. And we've been given the mind of Christ. You know, we're going back to those words. For me, growing up, my understanding of holiness was very different. It took me a little bit. But I think if I were sitting across from someone and I was having the conversation and they didn't understand anything of kind of what we've been talking about, to be able to share with someone that we serve this God that takes up residence in low-class housing. And that's what he did for me. I didn't even believe that I could be saved. Yet, that did not change the fact that he is enough. And being able to, and I just had this conversation with someone the other day. They looked at me and they said, you know, I really just don't, you know, look at my life. I just don't really get this Jesus stuff. And I said, you know, I understand that. You've come from a place of pain and you're young. You've had way more on you than anyone deserves. And I said, I will not sit here and try to explain to you and make you believe anything, because I know I can't. All I can tell you is that I came face to face with Jesus, and he saved me. And you can say, well, how do you know that? And I said, because I changed. He came into my life, and I said, had he not, my life would probably look a lot like yours.
Yeah, you were growing persimmons, and now you're growing sweet apples.
Right.
It's the fruit
right.
that is the proof.
Right.
No doubt. And what you just said, I had a gentleman I sat across from a few weeks back. We had a lunch together, and he was very transparent with me. I mean, I didn't have to say anything. He just shared where he was in his life. And he and I are in different places understanding the Lord. And I'm just praying under my breath while I'm meeting with him that I want to say what's right, you know, because he's really leaning into the Lord, and it's beautiful. I want that to continue. And so he shared a situation in his life, and it was kind of a debacle. He doesn't really know what to do about it. And I encouraged him. I said, do this. When you are working, because he does a job where you can have some time to pray, I said, even while you're working, set aside time in your mind and pray about this. That's the best counsel I can give you. I could have told him a whole lot of stuff. But I knew that he needed the Lord to prove to him that he could handle this. And so when I left the lunch that day, I wasn't real sure if I had, you know, given him the very best counsel or not. But it was all I knew to do. I felt that was all the permission God gave me to say to him. He came up to me about 2 or 3 weeks later, and he said, I want you to know I've been doing what you told me. I said, great. He said, I don't know if anything's changing, but I'm doing it. And I just prayed deep in my heart. I pray he'll keep doing it. And I felt like he would keep praying after he left that conversation. But all I said was, don't give up. And this week, I ran into him. And he came up to me and he said, I think I should tell you, that thing you told me to do is working. That thing, he didn't even say pray. He said, what you told me to do is working. He said, it really is working. And I just, my heart just overflowed. So I love that idea where we take people where they are. We don't try to educate them beyond their level of obedience. Just try to get them to do the next thing. And I think in this man's life, it was that he needs to develop a relationship of prayer with the Lord and know he's not alone in this. And I think that will lead him to deep, deep water. I'm assured of it. Were you not done?
Well, I went on to say to her, I said, I have a devotional. It's Jesus Calling. And I said, I would like for you to take it and read it for 30 days. Now, if that does nothing for you, you can bring it back, give it back, it would be fine. But here it is.
That's good.
And I really wasn't sure that she would pick it up.
Right.
Because she's hurt, and
yeah.
She's just not believing that Jesus really loves her. And
that's beautiful.
But she picked it up. She picked it up and took it.
We just take that longevity thing is so important in holiness, that we don't give up on people that God's not given up on. Just take baby steps and just be, because part of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And if we don't have patience with souls, they're not going to find victory. Jared, let me ask you, maybe nobody's ever asked you this question, so maybe I can help you write a definition now. What's the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your life? When you get up in the morning and you're going to live the day, what is the paramount, the supreme purpose for you to inhale and exhale every day?
I didn't know this was an exam panel.
No, there's no wrong answer. I mean, you just tell us. We want to know what gives you purpose. What is your purpose? What do you think your purpose is? Generally, you don't have to be specific. I'm just wondering, because I know that you are the guy who was in the back row who Lynn Cook loved on, and she was patient with you, and God changed your life. So I think when you were sitting back there, you were living a different purpose than when you stood up here this morning before us. So tell us, what generally do you live for?
Try to live for God's purpose. And when I say I try, it's not something I wake up and start down a checklist. It's just an intentional thought. You desire, my heart's desire is to live out what God has for me. You know, every day, God has a plan. God has a plan for every step, for every moment, for every time you get to wake up. Purpose for every day, for waking up, for moving. Purpose in surrender to the will of God. Purpose into just doing the next thing. Purpose to enhance faith and love for God and love for His people. And to exhibit that in service to others, in service to Him. Live in surrender. I mean, that's it. In thinking of, am I holding anything more dear than I am to you, Lord? Is there anything between me and you that we can't look eye to eye? And I don't know if that's an answer to
your
question.
You can improve on that. That's awesome. And that, I mean, when we've leaned into the Lord for all He has for us, those are the kind of things we're going to say, the things you just said. I don't think that you're living for the acclaim of Jared anymore, but you're living for the approval of Jesus. Would that be a one way of saying
absolutely
what you just said? Aaron, maybe you want to take that a different direction for your life. When you're asked the question, what's the purpose of your life? If you're sitting across that cup of coffee, and you know what you call a tired cup of coffee? Depresso. But anyway, I just wanted to put that in there. But if you're sitting across that $3 cup of coffee, and somebody looks at you and says, I have no purpose in life, do you... what might you say your purpose is? Why do you want to live?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think in a lot of ways we haven't really addressed that very well in the church. That's why people look at religion or God as an additive to life, and so it's not necessary for a good life. But I know for me, what I've come to understand in my own life, and I think is witnessed in others, is it's not all about exactly what you do. It's the heart behind how you do it. And so for most people, I think, like for me, if I was running a business beforehand, before being in quote-unquote ministry, I would be doing that business for everything that was for me, to make myself as much money as I could, to provide for my family in a comfortable means, and to provide hopefully a retirement later that I could benefit from. But when I think you bring that under the surrender of Christ, it doesn't mean that you're not the best builder that you can be, or the best physician you can be, or the best nurse, or the best janitor, or whatever it is. You still do it, but the whole directive and purpose behind why you do it changes. You no longer do the profession or the thing that you enjoy doing to make a name for yourself or to provide you a sense of welcome or acceptance. You do the thing to draw other people to Jesus in the manner you do. I think that's why Paul says, do everything as you do as unto the Lord. You know, work heartily, work with your hands. You know, I think we were made with this innate desire to create. I think God gives us this availability to use our life and to, I mean, that's why He says, go out from Eden and make the world what? Like Eden. There was this ability to do that. But ultimately, He wanted us to look to Him for that comfort, for that direction, to use the giftings He had given us in the world to make it as His. Yeah, so I think for the purpose of our life, especially in America, it's not defined by who we are as much as who is in us. And then who is in us flows into the things that we are.
Yeah. So, I think that if we're not in full-time ministry, so what?
Yeah, I think that's the misconception.
Yeah, that has nothing to do with our salvation or sanctification unless Christ has said, this is what I want for you for my glory. But when we're in the secular world and we're living the holy spiritual life, it becomes, we're kind of undercover because people aren't expecting a painter to talk to them about Christ. They aren't expecting a physician to pray over them when they get a bad report. They're not expecting a builder to build that home as if they were going to live in it themselves. But these are the things we do as Christians. These are the things we do as people of holiness, is that everything we do it as unto the Lord. If we wash windows, we make sure we do it for the Lord. You know, Michelangelo, I don't know if he was saved and sanctified. I hope to find that out. Maybe I'll meet him in heaven one day. But I was in the Sistine Chapel a few years ago, and I'm a photographer, and they said, no pictures in here or you'll be locked up. I'm like, how awful is that? I mean, should I take a risk? I don't know. And I heard this story about Michelangelo when he painted the eaves up in the top eaves of the roof on the interior of the Sistine Chapel. And he just spent so much time up there, and somebody called up to him and said, "Well, Michelangelo, why are you spending so much time in the details? Nobody's even going to see what you've painted up there. Nobody's ever going to know it." He said, "I'll know it." Yeah. And so I did take one picture from my hip of the Sistine Chapel. I had to do it. I'm sorry. I mean, if I owe any money to the Vatican or whatever, I pay it. But I had to have that one picture toward the ceiling to remember that God is worthy of our best, and he will give his best through us when no one's looking. You know, that's holiness. It's character. It's the character of Christ is holiness. And we've heard character is who you are when nobody's present. But I believe holiness does its best work when there's not an audience, because holiness is worship unto God. Holiness is worship unto him.
I was going to say, you were taking it right where I was thinking, is holiness produces its greatest root when things don't go right.
Yeah, that's right.
I think holiness is an embrace. Of, holiness is an embrace of actually being wronged.
Yes, it is.
Because holiness in the midst of being wronged gives us a responsibility to respond in the way Jesus would. And we can't do that unless we're wrong. So if you're a builder and somebody owes you money,
that's right,
but they won't pay you the money, and you will lose money if you don't get it, how do you respond? You know what I'm saying? This is just one piece there.
Well, holiness, when you're being crucified, allows you to say, "Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
They don't know what they're doing." And
or the person that,
and,
you know,
and I've never seen holiness more beautiful than when a saint is dying or suffering. I've never seen holiness more beautiful than against the backdrop of suffering, because Christ in you allows you to say and act in ways that you could never do it as a human being apart from God. To me, it is most beautiful when people are suffering. And maybe that's the purpose of suffering, that it can be the backdrop of holiness for it to show that even through the worst of times, we have been given the best of resources, and that is Christ himself in us. So, Pastor Mark, the band's going to come. I'll let you pray anything that may be on your heart concerning holiness. And we're going to do a month of this, Lord willing, on Sunday mornings. Tomorrow will be no exception. So I hope that you'll lean in. And some of you might have heard that I have a new responsibility. Is there anybody in the room that hasn't heard that I'm leaving soon? Kim is going with me. Lucy is going with me. Grayson is not. Angela Sipes not going with me, even though some people thought she would. But we're going to be leaving. And I want you to pray this during the month of May, that the people in this local church will know like never before that this church is about the message, not the messenger. The message. And I pray that the Lord will allow holiness, because I'm suffering right now. I might not look like I am, but it's a suffering. It's a brokenhearted joy. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here to report on the witness stand of your life, holiness works. Holiness works when your heart is broken and Jesus is pointing and you're like, "Yes, Lord, yes." So I hope that that shows up. It won't be about me. It won't be about Kim. But I pray that people will see that holiness. I was asked recently, what are the three hills you die on? The first answer I gave was holiness. The second answer I gave was loyalty. And the third answer I gave was relationship. Those are the three hills. But the first one was indisputable. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Pastor Margaret, you pray, and then the band's going to sing another song for us, and then we'll have a benediction and go to our prayer groups.
Can I share something?
Yes.
Right before I pray. There's two plans for our lives. God has one. And the enemy has one. And personally, well, every one of us have a weak plank in our spiritual life. We all have weak planks, but we all tend to have one that's just a place of where we come to that place where we have to surrender that one thing that we want to hold on to. And it's different for every one of us. For me, it was addiction. And I can tell you that God brought me to a place, because I wouldn't let go. And he brought me to a place where I could have lost my children. And he opened my eyes. And he will bring us to that place. And he will give us everything we need to walk out of it. And it's different for every one of us. But we have them. And the other thing I just want to mention is the reason we are saved and we are sanctified is to be a witness to the lost and the broken people in this world. And the God of the harvest has called us to be his witnesses. And I heard an evangelist say one time, I am here. There was a distraction. It was total distraction. And he said, I am here to combine the harvest, not look for mice. Lord, we come before you today so grateful that you have made a way for us through the cross, that you have made a way for us through the power of the Holy Spirit to rise up in us and to be your love and your mercy and your grace and your tenderness and your kindness to a broken and a hurting world inside the church and outside the church. We are all in need of grace. Grace between us. Love between us. And so God, today I ask that you would help us not to look horizontally at what's around us, but to keep our focus on you vertically, to look to you for everything. Lord, would you fill us to the top and overflowing with everything we need for life and for holiness. And like Beth Moore said, anybody does anything nice above that, that's just the gravy on the top. We love you, Lord. We praise you for who you are. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Read a scripture out of Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I know I said this earlier, but what a privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. To be ransomed and to be bought back, to adopted back into his family. We don't deserve it. My life is quite the opposite. I don't deserve his grace, his love, his mercy, and his adoption. Yet he pours out his heart over us. He calls us sons and daughters and brings us into his family. He gives us a robe and a ring, an inheritance, and calls us his sons, his daughters. He smiles over us. He sings over us with joy. He fills us with his Spirit.
You're more real than the ground that I'm on. You're more real than the wind in my lungs. Your thoughts define me. You're inside me. You're Abba. closer than the skin on my bones. You're closer than the song on my tongue.
I'm gonna sing that again. You're near us, Lord.
You're closer than the skin on my bones. You're closer than the song on my tongue. Your thoughts define. You're inside me. You're my reality.
We cry out to our Father.
Abba.
Father, we surrender our lives to you. Holy Spirit, will you continue to communicate to us? Help us to continue to hear you in every inch of our lives, Lord. Will you help us to surrender every piece of our hearts, every piece of our life to you? Maybe there's parts of us that we have not yet surrendered and that we don't even know that we haven't surrendered. But will you continue to whisper into us and draw us closer to your heart? So here we are, Lord, your sons and daughters. Yours for the taking. Yours for the work in the field. And we are just so grateful for that privilege to be called that son. sons and daughters of God. We are yours. And have your way among us, Lord. We are yours. We love you. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your nearness to us, and your love that you lavish over us. We love you, Lord. We love you.